This morning, we're back in 1 Peter chapter 2. The bulletin should say verses 9 and 10, not 10 and 11, but verses 9 and 10. Let me see how I can make this most plain this morning. We are talking about the church. We have taken some time here at the beginning of the year to talk about the church, a healthy church. It's important that you have a right view of the church. For so many, the attitude toward the church is take it or leave it. For so many, the attitude toward the church is indifference. But I want to submit to you that Christ values the church. God values the church. And I believe, and that it's important that you know what God has to say about the church. And for that reason, I have taken you to 1 Peter chapter 2. To look at verses 9 and 10, we did the first part last week in verse 9. I told you that some Old Testament terms are taken to describe the church. It shows the unity between Israel and the church in one sense, but keep in mind that they're both God's people, but just keep in mind God still has a plan for Israel in the future. This doesn't mean the church has replaced Israel, just because these terms are used here regarding the church. Romans 11 tells us that. They've been set aside, yes. But similar terms that you see in the Old Testament are applied here in verse 9 to the church. You are a chosen race, just like Israel. You were chosen. You're a royal priesthood, just like Israel. You are where they had a priesthood, and you have access to God, and you can minister to God before God in the church. You're a holy nation. You're set apart. You're a holy people. Not only are you positionally holy, but you are becoming more like Christ. You're a people for God's own possession. He bought you with a price. He did not take the children of Israel out of the land, out of Egypt, and into the land. He did not take them out just so they could do their own thing. No, you're my people. He did not save you just so you could do your own thing. You're his people. You're a people for God's own possession. He bought you with a price. Fourfold description of the church right there. God says, does not say that about anything else. There is no other institution that God speaks of that way. The purpose in this, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you. You may proclaim the excellencies. That is the mission statement of the church. Every church's mission statement should be right there. To proclaim the excellencies of him who called you. To make much of God, as I prayed earlier. That's the purpose of the church. To put God on display. To exalt God. To adorn the doctrines of God, the truth. We're to put God on display to the world. We are to show the world how big God is, and that God is, and all of his other attributes we are to put on display. His gospel, the person of Christ and the works of Christ. We are to verbally, that's what it means, proclaim, verbally declare those things. That is our mission. But then I want to focus on this word called this morning. Because he's talking about the church, those who are in the church. You are called. In fact, the word ecclesia means the called forth ones, called out ones. That's what that Greek word ecclesia means. We are the called out ones of God. You see, the question is, how do you go from being a chosen race to getting into the church? How do you go from being chosen before the foundation of the world in the mind of God to getting into the church? How do you go from being the chosen of God to experiencing this thing called salvation? Being chosen isn't salvation. So how do I get salvation? Being the elect of God doesn't save me. What is the experience that saves me? How do you get from election to being in the church. The word called. The word called, as I said to you last week, is election in action. If you are the chosen of God, and only God knows who you are, you will be called. You will be called. That's guaranteed. You will be called. I think he puts it here for a reason. To encourage us, two reasons. One, to encourage us in the proclamation of the excellencies of God. To encourage us, to motivate us to do that. Why? Why should I do that? Because there are people out there whom God has chosen and he will call. This is not a hopeless task. We're to proclaim the excellencies of God because there are people out there who are appointed unto salvation. Like Paul said in Acts, is going to the Gentiles because there are people that he wanted to reach who had been appointed to salvation. He didn't know who they were, but he was going to preach the gospel and God would call them. This is important to think about in our proclamation, in our mission of the church. We understand that election is difficult. It's a difficult, difficult doctrine. I don't get it. I don't get Romans 9, 15, and 16. I don't get it when God says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. And it doesn't depend on how they run. It doesn't depend on their will. And then he goes on to say, are you going to argue with me about that? I don't know. I can't say more than the Bible says, and I can't speculate on this. I can't speculate on saying more than what Scripture has revealed to us. But our God is presented to us as an electing, choosing God before the foundation of the world. In fact, folks, if he doesn't do it, nobody gets saved. Nobody. There's mystery, yes. Difficulty, yes. But I am not given the freedom to go outside the bounds of Scripture to draw conclusions about what happens, what is God thinking about the ones he doesn't show mercy to. I don't know. I don't know what's in the mind of God. All I know is how the Bible presents God. An electing, choosing God. We as the church are the called out ones, giving evidence to the fact that we were chosen or we are chosen of God. I don't know that until I respond to that call. Or he responds me to that call. I don't know that. The evidence that a person is chosen is they come to Christ. That's the only way you know. If you hear me saying, listen to this, if you hear me saying that God forces people to be Christians, or if you hear me saying God prevents other people from becoming Christians, you're hearing me wrong. You're hearing me wrong. I'm not saying that. I cannot go any further and where the Bible goes on this. I just know that I'm to proclaim the excellencies of God, and just like he called me, he will call others. I know that people are hostile toward God. Don't say to me that God's preventing somebody. That is not true. That is not a true understanding of the doctrine of man, that God is preventing people who want to be saved not to be saved. That's not true. Romans says we're hostile toward God. Romans says we're at enmity with God. Romans says no one seeks after God. That's the human condition. There's nobody running toward God. They may run to gods, but not the true God. And so, friends, I just tell you that it's mystery and difficult to grasp and get our minds around. But I know this, that those who are chosen are called. The word called is the word for summons. The word called is the theologians call the effectual call. It's a call of God where the desired effect happens. He brings you into his church. That's why we're called the called out ones, the called forth ones, those whom God has called. It's called effectual because your salvation is guaranteed. Guaranteed. You will come when that call takes place right there. You will come. So I'm going to stretch your thinking a little bit this morning. Stretch your thinking and give you some encouragement to you will know that it's not up to you to come up with a gimmick. It's not up with you to come up with some kind of coercion. It's not up to you to come up with some kind of thinking that I've got to do something to make somebody come to Jesus. It should give you hope that even the hardest heart can be overcome by this call. And I should pray that God would do that in someone's life. God, please call them. It should give you hope that you don't have to say, why didn't I become a Christian years ago? Why did I wait till I was so old? Well, you didn't have nothing to do with it. It's a sovereign call, and it happened just when it was supposed to happen in your life and my life. It's a very practical doctrine. It's a very, very practical doctrine. Harry Ironside was telling a story about a young man who was giving his testimony at a meeting. And his testimony was just one of these very God-centered testimonies about what God had done in his life, how God had changed him, how God had just totally opened his eyes, and how God had just done everything in his salvation experience. And after the service, somebody came up to him and said, young man, that was a good testimony, but you didn't tell us your part. You know it's 50-50, don't you? The young man said, oh yeah, my part. Oh yeah, I was hostile and running away from God. That's my part. I wanted nothing to do with God. That was my part. God called me. God saved me. That's why it's all of grace, folks. That's why it's all of grace. He would do that to you and me or me. Nothing about my will. That's what he says in Romans 9:16. This doctrine is called effectual calling, calling that brings about a result. Specific calling that goes specifically to the elect of God, who we don't know who they are, but God does that. We know they are the elect once they come to God. Or irresistible grace if you're following the Calvin list. Irresistible grace, all the same thing. The word irresistible is a little misleading because it gives the impression that you can't ever resist the gospel, and you can. Most people, when they've heard the gospel don't respond the first time. Usually it's several times down the road before they respond. So in that sense, yes, it is it's resistible. But this doctrine, what it teaches is that there does come a point in time that God calls that one whom he has chosen. He calls them, and they do not and cannot resist. Hang in there. Don't leave yet. Let me finish that thought with you, because that may be brand new to some of you. But follow me on this. I want to show you first what this doctrine is, and then I want to ask the question, can I support this from the Bible? Go to Acts 7 for a moment. Stay in 1 Peter, but hold your hand in 1 Peter, but go to Acts 7. Acts chapter 7, Peter is preaching. And this is an illustration. Peter is preaching going through the history of Israel. He's gone through 50 verses, the history of the nation Israel, showing them the faithfulness of God, bringing them all the way down to the Messiah. In verse 51, speaking to his audience, verse 51 of Acts chapter 7, Stephen says this, "You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit." So he's speaking to some people, religious leaders primarily, who are resisting. Resisting the message. It can be resisted. The message is being resisted. And most of these men will die in their resistance. What happens after this is a very bold statement he makes, you would agree, I'm sure, but they stone him. They stone him. They kill Stephen. Notice in verse 58, they laid their robes at the feet of a man named Saul. Saul, who will later become Paul. He too was resistant. He too was resistant. Go to chapter 8, verse 1, down the page. Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death, Stephen. A great persecution breaks out. Verse 3 of chapter 8, Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women and putting them in prison. But when you get to chapter 9, something happens. It happens, folks, because Saul was chosen before the foundation of the world. No way, nobody knows this. But all of a sudden, this resistance of Paul, which was allowed for a while, a long time, this resistance is brought to an abrupt halt. Verses chapter 9, verses 1 through 6. Saul was breathing threats. He was killing people. He was arresting people. Verse 2, while he was traveling to Damascus, verse 3, a light shone from heaven. And you know the story. He gets thrown to the ground. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" He said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Get up. Enter the city. We told you what you must do." Listen, at that point, the resistance is over. The resistance is over. One moment, Paul is opposed. The next moment, no. Why? Because the effectual call. Listen to this verse. You don't have to turn there, but this verse. Listen to this verse from Galatians 1:15. I've been reading through the Bible. Galatians is the chapter I was on. Galatians 1:15 says, "But when God," he's giving his testimony in the prior verses. He gets to verse 15, he says, "But when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb," hear that? "And called me." God who chose me before my mother's womb, before I was born, and called me. That's his testimony. God chose Paul, God then calls Paul. Effectually calls Paul. Paul showed evidence of this election by the calling, by becoming a believer. Let me tell you what this doctrine says. This doctrine tells you two things. One, it tells you this. It tells you there are two kinds of calls. There is a general call. There's a general call that goes out to everybody. It's a general call, the universal call of salvation. It goes to everyone. It's the gospel. It's the Great Commission, preaching the gospel, proclaiming the excellencies of him who called you. It's proclaiming that. It's verbally speaking that. Every time you hand out a tract, every time you speak the truth to someone from the gospel, every time I proclaim it from this pulpit, that's the general call of God. It goes out to everybody. It's the Great Commission in action when you do that. You're obeying the Great Commission when you do that. Jesus does that. Come unto me, all you are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. That's a general call. He does it in John 7. He says, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me. That's a general call. Acts 17, Paul is preaching. God has commanded and is declaring that men everywhere should repent. He says in Acts 17. That's a general call. Peter at Pentecost, he's preaching to all the people to believe in Christ. That's a general call that goes out. Every time you share the gospel, God is using you to give that general call, that fulfilling of the Great Commission. We are commanded to do that. But let me say this to you. Every time that general call is given, no one by themselves can believe it. No one. No one can respond to it in a salvation manner. No one can repent. No one can believe. No one. Every single time it's preached, no one can do that. And the reason is because they're dead in their trespasses and sins. It's because the unsaved are Isaiah 53. Everybody wants to go their own way. You can't change this about yourself. I can't change this about myself. Everybody wants to go their own way. I can't change course. You know, I might like what I hear in the gospel. I might be favorable towards it. I might think, well, that sounds like a nice message. But to really change the course and direction of my life and want to do that? I can't do that. I'm dead in my trespasses and sins. Spiritually dead. An unsaved person spiritually is alive physically, but spiritually dead, Ephesians 2 says. See, I can't change that about myself. I love my sin. As an unbeliever, especially, you love your sin. You love the darkness more than the light, John 3 says. You can't change that about yourself. I've shared this before, but you used to hear the illustration that people are out there drowning and they want you and I as Christians to throw them a life preserver to save them. They're screaming, save me, save me. And so they want you to throw them a life preserver to save them. Folks, nobody's screaming that. Nobody is screaming that when it comes to salvation from the true God. Rather, the people are already at the bottom of the ocean dead. They're dead. And it isn't that they need a life raft. It's that they need to be raised from the dead so they can believe. They need to be brought to life so they can respond because they're dead. See, that's not a true picture. People are not screaming to us as believers, hey, save me, save me, save me. How do I get saved? How do I get saved? If they are, the call of God is going on. But the world is not doing that. Jesus did this. You see the banquet he held. He throws a banquet. He invites all these people. And everybody gives him three lame excuses why they can't come. Jesus. They don't want to be there. No one responded to Jesus' general call. A lot of people rejected it. Not the general call. Nobody responds to that. So everyone, without exception, rejects it. I'm still to preach it. I'm still to proclaim it. Some people may tell me they like it. And some people may be favorable towards it. And some people may even come forward down an aisle when they hear it. But that doesn't mean they're saved. They can be, but it doesn't mean they are. Now, the second call is the call of 1 Peter 2:9. You who are called. You who are called forth. You who are called out. This is the inward calling of the Holy Spirit. This is a call that nobody can resist. Nobody. If you are the chosen of God, He will call you, and you will not resist. That's why some call it the irresistible call. It is always successful. It's a mystery. Understand that. But if God brings a dead sinner to himself, makes him alive, gives him spiritual life, that person responds. That's why 1 Peter 1:3 caused us to be born again. He caused us to be born again. This is a work of God. It's what Ezekiel said. I will sprinkle, Ezekiel 36:25. You don't have to turn there, but he says, I will sprinkle you with clean water. I will cleanse you from your filthiness. I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit within you. Hey, it's all the pronouns I. God will do this. God will do this. God will do this. I will remove the heart of stone, your hard heart. I'll overpower that hard heart. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. Folks, that is regeneration. And I think the reason so many Christians have a hard time with this doctrine is because they do not understand the doctrine of regeneration. They are quick to call anybody a Christian just because they pray or affirm the general call. Follow me? Just because they're positive about the general call. The general call cannot save you. It needs to be preached. And in obedience to God, we preach it. Because we know that God uses that general call in his effectual call. He uses that call in the effectual call. He comes to faith. He says a person will come to faith. And this is where I understand it gets controversial. But he comes to faith, and it's not against your will. He changes your will. He changes your will. He makes you willing. He makes Jesus so irresistible you are willing. He opens your blind eyes. Only he can do this. He opens your blind eyes and you see. Only God can do this. Only God can do this. You share the gospel with somebody, you cannot open anybody's blind eyes. You cannot get somebody to stop going this way and go another way. You cannot get somebody to love God. Only God can do this. See, the biggest opposition to this is it violates free will. It violates free will. There's maybe other oppositions, but the biggest one you hear is this one. It violates free will. It's coercive love, they say. They say it's a shotgun wedding in heaven is what it is. Folks, may I suggest to you, when it comes to your spiritual salvation, when it comes to spiritual things of this magnitude of knowing the eternal God, you really don't have a free will. Because what does he say? Your will is in bondage. You are walking in darkness. No man seeks after God. No man runs to God. Man is the enemy of God. It's the reason Jesus says, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It's the reason Paul says in Ephesians, for freedom you were set free by Christ. Why? Because you're in bondage. Prior to coming to Christ, you were in bondage to your sin. You cannot know God, you cannot please God prior to God doing this work in your life. But that's the greatest opposition to this that I'm sharing with you this morning. And I believe it's because in the truest sense of free will, in terms of our spiritual salvation, we don't have free will. Our will is not free. It's in bondage. It only does what we're enslaved to. I need God to set me free from that, so I'm really free. Free indeed. John 8:32. Spurgeon said this way, man is not saved against his will. He's made willing. He makes you willing. See, this is how God conquers a stubborn heart. This is how God You never think somebody is too hardened that God can't. All things are possible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. You pray for that stubborn, hard-hearted person you know. You pray for them because they're not too hard for God. No matter how hopeless you might feel about it. Because all with God, all things are possible. See, the question it makes us ask, and this is the question I have for you this morning, is, has this effectual call actually happened in your life? Think about that. Has this inward call of God actually happened in your life? I think there's a lot of people sitting in churches today who have responded to this general call, but this effectual call, this internal call, that changes the inclination of the heart, that changes the desires of the heart, this regeneration of the heart, the inner man, this invasion by God into your inner man. Has that happened? Or have you just responded to a general call? Because you want to know that you are the called of God. God has done that, that He has broken through the stubbornness of your heart and changed your desires. And so there's evidences of it. It's nothing that you're perfect afterwards, but you desire God. You love God. You love God. If you're born of God, John says, you love God. If you're born of God, you love God. If you're born of God, John says, you love His Word. If you're born of God, you love His people. That's how you know. That's how you know you're called. That's how you know you're elect from the foundation of the world. That's how you know your name was written in the book of life, the Lamb's book of life from the beginning. Is that you were called, changed, transformed, and He placed you into His church. There's a lot of people in the church today, and in an American church especially, who have responded to a general call. I think the altar call has hurt the church. The altar call was invented in 1820 by Charles Finney. I told you about a little bit about this last week. I'm not saying it's a bad thing to do, but let me just tell you, some people put their hope in that altar call. Some people think they associate that with salvation. I heard of one guy who told his pastor, "Pastor, last Sunday, I was going to go forward and become a Christian, but you didn't give an altar call." I'm thinking, so we got to wait, so God's got to wait another week till you feel like it, huh? Or if He never gives another altar call, what's going to happen? And I'm not saying everybody thinks like that, and I'm not saying people haven't been saved and responding to them either. I'm not saying that. But they can be. People put confidence in them. Listen to Spurgeon's testimony. "When he first came to me, did I not spurn him? I didn't want him. When he knocked at the door and asked for entrance, did I not drive him away and do despite to his grace? Ah, I can remember that I full often did so until at last, by the power of his effectual grace, he said, 'I must, I will come in.' And then he turned my heart and made me love him." That's what he does. That's what he does to the mystery of the chosen. He does that to the chosen. And the way you know you're chosen is because you respond to that. He calls you. You come to him. He changes you from within. You become a new creation in Christ. In 2 minutes, I'm going to support this biblically. Let's see if we can do that. Follow me. Follow me. Just write down these references. I'm not going to turn to every one of these references. So these are references. The Bible speaks of this everywhere. Let me just show you a few of those. I'm going to try to take 5 minutes and just highlight some of these. If I need to come back to this next time, I will, but I wanted to kind of keep this all together. Romans 1, 6, and 7, he refers to you as the called of Christ, the called of Jesus Christ. You're called as saints, verse 7 says of Romans chapter 1, 6 and 7. 1 Corinthians 1:9, called into fellowship. He calls you into fellowship with his Son. Ephesians 4:1, walk in a manner worthy of the calling. Ephesians 4:1, walk in a manner worthy of the calling. 1 Thessalonians 2:12, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. 1 Timothy 6:12, he says, fight the good fight, take hold of eternal life to which you were called. 2 Peter 1:10, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. His calling you, his choosing you. Calling is evidence of your choosing. Now, Romans 8:28, turn there for a moment. Romans 8:28. Romans 8:28. You're familiar with this verse. It says, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. Those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose are those who all things work together for good for, okay? Because, that's what the word for means in the next verse, the word for those whom he foreknew, foreordained, he also predestined. Verse 29 says, to become conformed to the image of his son. Verse 30 says, and these from whom he predestined, he also called. See it? How does a person get from predestined to the church? Called. The way you get predestined to the church is called. The experience of that calling, the experience of salvation. Turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Hey, the book of John is so clear on this issue, I could spend another whole sermon just teaching you from the book of John. But in John chapter 6, look at verse 65. John 6, verse 65. John 6, verse 65. And he was saying, Jesus is speaking, he was saying, for this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father. Hey, some of his disciples have just departed. Some of his disciples who responded to the general call only walked with him no more. Jesus says, no one can. He doesn't mean by that in verse 65. It doesn't mean that no one is allowed. It doesn't mean that as if some might want to and God won't allow them. That's not what that means. What that means is they are not able. You are not able to come to God, come to me, unless it has been granted from the Father. Granted the ability from the Father. So how does God grant it? Go to verse 44. Go back up to verse 44 of John chapter 6. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me, the word draws him. See that? You can't come to me unless the Father grants it, grants you the ability. What is that ability? Draws you. The only way is to be drawn. Important word, the word drawn. Some who oppose this view say, well, you know, that just simply means God encourages you. God encourages you to be saved. Or God woos you to be saved. Or God entices you to be saved. Folks, just pick up a Greek lexicon. Just pick up a Vine's, anything, a Greek dictionary of any sort. That's not what the word means. The word does not mean, the word draw does not mean that. The word draw means to be compelled to something. To draw to a point. It's a very strong word. Peter drew his nets to the shore. There's another word used for drawing your nets along in the water, but when he got to the shore, he drew it, different word, stronger word, he drew it to the shore. Paul and Silas are dragged by a mob. James says, you rich people are dragging the poor people into court. Same word, a destination. You can't go to the Son unless the Father draws you there, takes you there. He intervenes, draws you to Christ, changing your heart so you want to come. It's not kicking and screaming. Look at verse 37 of John chapter 6. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And I will not cast them out. Acts 16, I don't have time to look at that one. That's the scene of Lydia, and Paul goes and preaches the general call. And what does Acts 16, 14 say? God opened her heart. God opened her heart. Paul just thought, I'm preaching the general call here. But God used that to open her heart. That's Acts 16, 14. 2 Timothy 2, 25. Timothy, those who oppose you, those false teachers, all of those people who oppose you, those unbelievers who oppose you, you just teach them with gentleness, if perhaps God may grant them repentance. Timothy, your words are not going to change them. Your words are not going to bring them to repentance, but God may use your words to do that, Timothy. God is the one, 2 Timothy 2:25, that grants repentance. John 10, flip back there. I got to take you to John 10. I've spent more time in John 10 this week than anything else. I've just got to show you that. And I read that earlier, and you've just got to see this, especially as it pertains to the church. John chapter 10, the religious leaders have been trying to kill Jesus back in chapter 8, back in chapter 9. They're standing there while Jesus is saying all this. They're the false shepherds. He's the true shepherd. All of that comes out in this passage. But Jesus says this, speaking in the context of Judaism, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, in other words, a fold is where they would bring the sheep, a community fold, they'd bring the sheep at night. Every shepherd would do that. Bring his fold at night and keep them there. And people could try to steal them or whatever. And he's talking about these false shepherds of Israel. But I like this. The next morning, the shepherd goes to the fold. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. In the fold of Judaism, Jesus says, I'm this true shepherd. I will call out my sheep. They will hear my voice. I will call them by name, those names that are written in the Lamb's Book of Life from the foundation of the world, Revelation 13, Revelation 17. I will call them out by name, and they will follow me because they know my voice. Look in verse 14. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. My own. Even as the Father knows me, I know the Father and lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep which are not of this. Here's another fold. The first fold was Judaism. This is the fold of the world. This is the Gentile, the non-Jewish world. I have another fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice. That's you and I. And they will become one flock. They will become one flock with one shepherd. That's the church. That's the church. We are now one fold. We are the called out ones of God, Jew and Gentile, and every other nation. We're called out of God. 10:25 says, I told you that you do not believe. Verse 26, you do not believe because you're not my sheep. A sheep that is not being called, no, is not one of his. You don't belong to him. If you don't believe, it's evidence you don't belong to him, that you haven't been called. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. We're called to proclaim the gospel, the excellencies of God. This should help us see we don't have to have gimmicks. God, just like he called us, he will call. We are to be faithful to proclaim the general call of God and trust him with the effectual call. He will use that. I don't have to manipulate people. If your family members want you to stop sharing the gospel with them, just stop. Honor them. Don't beat them over the head with the gospel all the time if you shared it. You don't have to keep doing it just to try to reach them. If they've asked you to stop, look for other ways to live it out before them. Look for other ways to show them things or teach them things or invite them to things maybe. But folks, we don't have to feel this anxiety inside of us that if I don't do something or if I don't somehow to the point where I just annoy everybody because I think it's up to me, you share it in every opportunity. You wait for a crisis. Oh my goodness, when crises come, those are opportunities to share about the hope that is in you. But I just say that because sometimes we get anxious. We get really anxious. We beat ourselves over the head. And if I'd have done it this way, or I said that, or I said, hey, share it when you can. And the opportunities present themselves. But I understand, it's God who saves. It's God who saves. And we can be at such rest. We're going to be faithful. That's our mission, to preach the gospel. We want to be faithful to that. We must be. But we recognize that God is the one that saves. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for your truth. We praise you and we love you for this doctrine, this truth that we have seen in Scripture this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.